We were in chapter 26, and we see Jesus had prayed with passion, had prayed honestly to the Father to say, if there was any other way. But if there's not any other way, your will be done. And when he prayed fervently and with passion, he came to his disciples. And his disciples were sleeping fervently and passionately. Teaching us, the Lord, even today, to watch and to pray, to stay alert spiritually and to pray. You notice he said that? He didn't say, grab your sword and cut off everyone's ears. Peter tried to cut off an ear. I think he was aiming for a head, but he got an ear. He was a fisherman. He wasn't Zorro. And he got an ear. But you notice that Jesus, his last physical miracle before the cross was what? The healing of the ear to an unbelieving soldier. A lesson for us today, that we can take the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, and we can start slashing other people rather than giving them healing words. We can use God's words in wrong ways, unloving ways that slash them. We can even do it to one another as Christians. Rather than speaking the truth in love, we can speak the truth in uncompassionate ways. But Jesus' last physical miracle before he went to the cross was healing of the man's ear, telling us it's not by the sword, it's by my Spirit, Peter. And then he goes and faces the elders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and by law, their own laws, they were never to have trial at night. They had an illegal trial at night. They made an exception for Jesus. An illegal trial. They're gonna have a trial by day to make it look legal, but they had already found him guilty at night by their own laws that they broke. Them calling themselves spiritual and holy. And then Peter denies Jesus 3 times, and he wept bitterly. And in chapter 27, verse 1, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And so the commentary says this, the Jewish leaders had reason to expect a favorable result when they went to Pilate. Secular history shows us that Pilate was a cruel, ruthless man, almost completely insensitive to the moral feelings of others. Surely they thought, Pilate will put this Jesus to death because they couldn't do it. They weren't allowed legally, but they already broke the law. The chief priests and elders essentially brought Jesus to Pilate with 3 false accusations. 1, that Jesus was a revolutionary. 2, that he incited the people to not pay their taxes. Was that true? No, he told them to pay the taxes. And 3, that he claimed to be a king in opposition to Caesar. That was true. He is a king. Always interesting that in the past, we know this, that mankind, we see here, plotted to put Jesus to death. They came together, plotted to put Jesus to death. And in the present, today, you know, we still see that. We still see that in the present, people still plot to put Jesus to death. Well, how do you mean that? By trying to prove that God doesn't exist. By saying the Bible is just another good book, like all the others on the shelf. By not following the commandments of God. In a sense, modern churches today have put Jesus to death. By not teaching the truths of the Bible, but rather to try to say things to attract people to the church. They cater more to unbelievers and what they would like to hear. Oh, we're gonna speak to the unbelievers in the way that they would be attracted to come to the church. You mean you don't want to tell them the truth? It's okay to live in sin and not be changed by the Lord. This is what they're saying in their teachings. Not maybe saying it directly like that, but it's coming through their teaching. They're saying it's okay to live in sin and not be changed by the Lord as long as we all get along and love each other. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Listen, truth hurts. Truth changes. I'm not saying we have to be speaking about hell and brimstone all the time, but there's a time to tell the truth even when it hurts, to change us. To change us. God wants us to follow His plans, not man's plans. And that may require hurting us to change us. The church that surrendered to Jesus preaches the truth even when the truth is not popular by the world's standards. You notice who's the ones who's plotting against Jesus? Who are the ones that's plotting against Jesus? You'd think that it would just be Pilate. You'd think that it would just be the Roman government. No. It's the ones that claim to be religious. The very ones that claim to be religious are plotting against Jesus. The very ones that claim we are living for God are plotting against the Messiah because they don't have any real relationship with Jesus. They're what we call pretenders, actors. You know, this goes all the way back. In my own personal studies, I'm reading the book of Genesis and come across Cain and Abel again. And this just reminds me about it. Reminds me that in the book of Genesis with Cain and Abel, Cain brought an offering, if you remember, and also Abel brought an offering to the Lord. But do you know that God was only pleased with Abel's offering? Why? Why was God only pleased with Abel's offering but not Cain's? Hebrews 11:4 tells us this. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Oh, you're saying the sacrifice that what he brought was more excellent? No, no, no. Let's go back to the very beginning. By faith. Thank you. Abel offered it by faith. Cain didn't. God is pleased by, thank you. Cain offered it without any real care and love and faith in God. You get what's happening now? When that happens, when we just offer things to God and not really mean it, you know what that's called? A dead religion. A dead religion. And around this world today, I'm not saying we're a perfect church. There are millions of churches around the world today that are dead. Because they're offering things to try to attract unbelievers rather than just speaking the truth and letting God take care of the people and bringing the people. We need to speak the truth with love. And let God take care of who He wants to bring to the church. We are to speak the truth. Regardless of what age you are, you can speak the truth and stand for the truth and not back down. Never back down from the truth. Dead religion puts Jesus to death. Ha! In a sense, doesn't it? Crucifies Him all over again. Your faith is dead. A living faith in Christ is what matters. Amen? I want us to remember that when these evil religious men plotted to kill Jesus, when He was bound and led away, Jesus allowed these things to happen to Him. He was in control, folks. He was in control. Wait a second, it doesn't sound like it. He's in control, folks. He had this designed for your salvation. When all seems lost, when all seems lost, when all seems out of control, continue to give your life into Jesus' capable hands. Right? Who is in control when everything around is not in control? Relinquish control to Him. Relinquish control to Him. Give Him control. Judas tried to control the situation, didn't he? Well, you don't know. Maybe he thought, if I get Jesus arrested, He'll then have to become king. It's a possibility. He tried to control the situation rather than just in faith. He became, in a sense, Cain. Where's my brother? Well, my brother's keeper. And Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Oh, he's remorseful. And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Do you know that Judas could have lived? Amen. You like to say amen? I want to say amen back to you. That's right. Judas could have lived. The problem was that, okay, he realized he sinned, but he could have sought Jesus first and repented and begged for forgiveness. But what did he do? He went to the religious people first rather than Jesus. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this. You ever wonder why people, oh, I'm so remorseful. Oh, but they don't change. And they still continue in their sin. You ever wonder why? You know you're caught. I've told you over and over. This is what you want to say to them. I've told you over and over again. Just go to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and ask for his help. But you know if you keep doing that, they're like, oh. What? Why? 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Therefore, we have an answer as to what happened to Judas. He didn't have godly sorrow. He had a sorrow of the world that produces death. But the chief priest, in verse 6, took the silver pieces and says, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought them with the potters and bought them with the potter's field to bury strangers. And therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. You know, when people aren't in love with Jesus, when they're not really loving Jesus, they try to appease their guilty conscience by sometimes giving to ungodly, worthwhile causes rather than the kingdom work of God. You know, it was said here, the hypocrisy of the chief priests were transparent. They didn't want to defile themselves with the price of blood, even though it was a price that they themselves paid. Verse 9, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord had as the Lord directed me. Verse 11 then goes on to say that Jesus stood before the governor. I want you to picture Jesus standing before the governor now. He would have been standing before the governor, bloodied and beaten, standing before this person who thinks that they're in charge. Maybe they are in charge at that time on earthly matters. In the other Gospels, we know that Jesus was seen by Pilate twice. Pilate was sent Jesus to Herod, remember? And when Jesus said nothing to Herod, he was sent back to Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And that certainly is a true statement, isn't it? He is king to all those whose hearts is truly surrendered to him. One day, whether they're believers or unbelievers, they will have to confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus said, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. The chief priests and elders were acting exactly the way the devil acts before God, always accusing that you're guilty. But Jesus rebukes the devil and says, quiet, for he or she is mine. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they're testifying against you? But he answered him not one word. So the governor marveled greatly. You know, Jesus doesn't have to answer to anyone. He's God. But you notice it said Pilate marveled. Why did he marvel? I'm not talking about the superheroes, Marvel thing. But why did he marvel? Because I want you to think about all the prisoners that would have come before Pilate. All these prisoners would have come before Pilate, and they would have been terrified because their life was in Pilate's hands. They would have done anything. Spare my life, please. I'll do anything you say. They would have cried. They would have begged. They would have, you can imagine what they would have done. But I want you to understand something. I am sure that Pilate noticed something that was very, very different than the other prisoners. He sensed something. There was a peace that surpassed all understanding when Jesus was standing before Pilate. I am sure of it. He must have sensed it. You see, leaders try to control people through fear. If they can't control through other means, leaders of this world will try to control the masses by fear. And fear makes us all do funny things, doesn't it? When we live in fear, it makes us do the funniest of things. Fear will make you live in a bubble, forsaking the physical assembly of the saints. May I say to you, don't live in fear, live in faith. Faith in Christ. Jesus was at peace. He was at peace while he was standing there before Pilate, bloodied and beaten, but at peace. Pilate sensed that there was something very different with Jesus. Spurgeon said, he saw in him unusual gentleness and humility combined with majestic dignity. He beheld submission blended with innocence. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 15, now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barnabas. And this commentary says, Pilate had a problem on his hands. He wanted to please the religious leaders in order to maintain peace in Jerusalem. But he felt that he could not arbitrarily sentence the Lord Jesus to death. So he hit upon a solution to the problem. Since it was his habit to release a Jewish prisoner during the Passover celebration, he would offer the crowd a choice. Jesus for a notorious prisoner called Barabbas, who is guilty of what? Murder, robbery, and treason. Today, Barabbas would have been known as a what? A revolutionary terrorist. So I want you to think about who the crowd had a choice with. A revolutionary terrorist or an innocent man? Verse 17, therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas? Imagine you're in this crowd now. Pilate's standing right before you and he's saying, whom do you want me to release to you, my people? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew, look at verse 18, that they had handed him over because of envy. Pilate was fully aware that these evil religious men were putting an innocent man to death for no other reason than jealousy. And Pilate, this crafty, cruel politician, thought he solved the problem and the crowd would surely choose an innocent man. Whom do you choose? Lend me your ear. Whom do you choose? Barabbas or Jesus? Whom do you choose? You know, depending on where your heart and mind is, you will gravitate towards other people with the same heart and mind. Depending on where your heart is, you will gravitate towards other people with the same heart and mind. These men gathered together. They had the same evil heart and evil mind. I remember in my early days claiming to be a Christian, I was attending church with my wife, my kids, and God had put a Messianic Jew in my path. Oh, he was a godly man. He loved Jesus Christ. His family loved Jesus Christ. Every time I seen him, I couldn't look him in the eyes. I was uncomfortable around him is the word I was looking for. I would joke with him. I'd say, Steve, don't look at me. I would cover myself with my coat. Why? Because I felt he was so holy and I was dirty. And I claimed to be a Christian. Wonderful man. He spoke the truth to me. He never held back. Right, honey? He never held back the truth with me. One time he came right up to me. He says, Paul, can I tell you something? The Lord told me to tell you something. And when you're not living for the Lord and you get someone coming up to you and say, the Lord told me to tell you something, well, how do you think I felt? I was like, oh, okay. What do you want to tell me? Probably he's going to tell me, repent, whatever. He told me, because as you know, I was a DJ back then. He said, Paul, the Lord told me to tell you the music that you're playing in your DJ business is grieving his little heart. I just stood there. Oh, that's nice. But it got me thinking. You see what he did? He just told the truth in love. He didn't hammer with me. He just says, Paul, and in just his loving way, the way he said, he says, Paul, the Lord told me that the music that you're playing in your DJ business is just grieving his heart. That's all. And he smiled. And then it started affecting my heart. You see? When you share the word of God, when you tell the truth in love, it got me thinking. It didn't happen. I didn't repent right then and there. Things started happening from that on. Other people that God put in my life started talking about the truth. I would still argue with my wife. She was right all along, but I would say, I'll take you to the prayer meeting, but I ain't going to that prayer meeting. You see? The Lord working, sharing the truth. Because you know what? The people I hung out with, they would tell dirty jokes. I would tell good dirty jokes with them. And I said I was a Christian. They would take God's name in vain. Oh, I was good. I never said the names, God's name in vain, but I told dirty jokes. So I must be on God's side. They were worldly, materialistic. I'm joking, by the way, by that, right? Just want to make sure. I pray you are not like that to your friends and family, by the way. That you wouldn't be the one telling the dirty jokes. You wouldn't be the one swearing. I'm not picking on those things specifically, but the issue is the heart. It's a heart issue that needs to be changed. There needs to be transformation. There needs to be change. You can't live like that. You can't continue to live that way. Those are telltale signs that I need a heart change. I gravitate towards those things. Dirty jokes and things that I ought to not be reading, things that I ought to be listening to, or accepting of lifestyles without confronting it. Those are telltale signs that you need a change in your heart. You don't need to be accepted by everybody. All right? If they're taking you down a path that the Lord is telling you not to go, you don't follow them. You don't follow those people. You follow Christ. You might be a salt and light to that person, but I can't see you hanging out 24/7 with that person. You get what I'm saying? You stay strong in Christ, and you don't go that way with them. You stay strong in Christ. You are the one to tell them the truth and never back down from it. Interesting. Listen to this in 2 Timothy 3. Listen to this. We all have heard this, but I want you to think about this. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Oh, yeah, Pastor Paul. Okay, for men will be lovers of themselves. Oh, yeah, we're talking, I get it. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, if you think about it, we think, and sometimes we read into this and say, yes, that's what the unbelievers are like, yes? But understand something in 2 Timothy. Paul was addressing the church. He was saying, Timothy, be aware. This is who possibly is infiltrating and is possibly in your church right now. Who? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, and so on and so on. What do you mean? Well, you think about this. You notice the first thing Paul mentions is what? Lovers of self, themselves. If you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you are not lover of yourself first. You are lover of Jesus Christ. But you notice the very first thing he says is, Timothy, they will be lovers of themselves. Oh, the pandemic really showed a lot of lovers of themselves. Sifting those who really love Jesus and those who are lovers of themselves. And then what follows after that? Lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. This, to me, just doesn't sound like Christians. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He's addressing the church. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Do we see that today, brothers and sisters, in the churches? Denying God's power. Careful. And you notice the very last little few words, very last, if we're not careful, this is what Paul says to Timothy. Those that are pretenders in the church, this is not my words, these are God's words through Paul. He says, and from such people, turn away. Not my words. You mean there's pretenders in the church that are like this? Yes. And God is telling us what? From such people, turn away. I'm not saying you don't tell them the truth. But you got to address it. First Corinthians, why? Why, by the way? God loves you so much. He cares about you so much. He doesn't want anyone to take you away from him. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to be corrupted. You know what corruption does to your computer. Sorry, Betty. Right? What happens when some hacker tries and puts a virus into your computer? It corrupts all that good work that you put into it. Well, then how's that any different to you? He loves you so much. Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Ah, the chief priests and elders, we thought that the Pilate was only a crafty politician. Looks like these guys were also a crafty politician because they persuaded the multitudes. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Can you imagine? You're in the crowd right now. What would you be shouting? And you're seeing everyone in the crowd shouting, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. And you're standing beside them and you're looking at this guy and you're looking at this woman and their fist in the air going, Barabbas, Barabbas. What do you shout? Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him. Can you imagine being in that crowd? Where would your heart be? You know, in the Old Testament, Israel chose to be like other pagan nations. You remember? They said, we want to be ruled by a king like the other pagan nations, not by God. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, Israel follows that pattern again. And they shout for, and they reject God again and shout for Jesus to be crucified. You notice that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to condemn Jesus. They persuaded. The religious persuaded. Many people today still shout for the same idea. Society persuades the multitude to choose the ways of man instead of the ways of God. Society persuades the multitudes. I watched a movie, like I told you, G-rated movie, and it was very clear what they were shouting there. Follow man's ways, not God's pattern. Society persuades the multitude to shout and choose, to choose and to shout unashamedly. We choose human wisdom, human wisdom, human wisdom. We choose science, science. We want to have sex outside of marriage and with whomever we want and whatever we want. We want that. We want multiple partners. We want to legalize drugs. We want abortion. In the States, there's a battle going on right now. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that abortion will be overturned. And they're finally doing the right thing. But do you know the people that are against that are burning buildings? We want abortions. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him. Remember this. The voice of the crowd is not always the voice of God. Clark said, we see here how dangerous wicked priests are in the Church of Christ. When pastors are corrupt, they are capable of inducing their flock to prefer Barabbas to Jesus, the world to God, and the pleasures of sense to the salvation of their souls. If anyone knew what it meant that Jesus died in his place, it was Barabbas. He was a terrorist and a murderer, yet he was set free while Jesus was crucified in his place. The cross Jesus hung on was probably originally intended for Barabbas. When the crowd chose Barabbas instead of Jesus, it reflected the fallen nature of all humanity. The name Barabbas sounds very much like the Son of the Father. They chose a false, violent Son of the Father instead of the true Son of the Father. This prefigures the future embrace of the ultimate Barabbas, the one popularly called the Antichrist. People today still reject Jesus and choose another. Their Barabbas might be lust. Their Barabbas might be intoxication. It might be self and the comforts of life. Trapp said, the mad choice is every day made, while men prefer the lusts of their flesh before the lives of their souls. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that they could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Look at that. What he thought that something symbolic as washing his hands would say, I am guiltless of this act. He is as guilty can be. People do that today. Oh, I went to church today. And then they live Monday to Saturday in sin. And then say, I'm going to go Sunday and wash myself of this filth. And then live again Monday to Saturday. They're doing the same thing as Pilate. And listen to this. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Whew. This commentary says they really had no understanding of what they asked for. They didn't understand the glory of Jesus' cleansing blood and how wonderful it would be to have his blood on us and on our children. They also didn't understand the enormity of the crime of calling for the execution of the sinless Son of God. You know, little did they know that this became a curse for them, a curse upon them, because AD 70, the temple was destroyed. Thousands of Jews perished. Thousands. Not only that, they were scattered from Jerusalem. But here's the thing. God, in his infinite mercy, and because he says, I will fulfill my covenant, is not done with the nation of Israel. We know that. They will recognize Jesus as their Messiah towards the end of the Great Tribulation. They will weep bitterly like Peter did for what they did to Jesus. they will have godly sorrow. Jesus, in his grace and mercy, will save the nation of Israel with whom he made a covenant with, and will fulfill this covenant and prophecy of restoring the nation of Israel as his holy children. In verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And scourging wasn't pretty, folks. The physical and mental abuse meted out by the Jews and the Romans, as well as the lack of food, water, and sleep, also contributed to his general weakened state. The scourging, which I can describe here, but I don't think I need to. It was horrible. Therefore, even before the actual crucifixion, Jesus' physical condition was at least serious and possibly critical. And on top of that, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. I want you to think about these last two chapters. Jesus was betrayed. People manipulated to try and find Jesus guilty. There was deceit. He was brutally beaten, viciously mocked. And all of this goes to show what lies in the heart of man when God is absent from the heart. But let's remember, Jesus willingly followed the Father's plan. God allowed this to happen. He was in complete control amongst the chaos. Jesus did this for you. For you. And then we read, of course, as we just finished reading, that he was stripped, given a thorny crown and fake scepter, mocked him, and he spat on him. They spat on him. But let me tell you another verse, folks. When we see him again, folks, this is what you're going to see. I want you to remember this. Be encouraged, because this is going to happen. In Revelation chapter 19, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Spurgeon said this, "We can also decide to do the opposite of what these did to Jesus. Let us offer to Christ the real homage that these men pretended to offer him." Let's pray.